Shall we turn tonight to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2? 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Years ago, a noted English author by the name of Guy King, when in college, formed with his buddies what they called a PIO league. At the University of Cambridge in England, where he attended college, this was a little bit unusual. What was a PIO league? Well, they said it means pass it on. It was a body of Christian fellows on the campus who decided that they wanted to share their Christian faith with all the students there. And so they banded together in a PIO league, a pass it on league. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we have what might be the scriptural mandate for such a league. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. If there's any single verse in the Bible that might be a mandate for Christian education, for passing it on, perhaps this is the verse. Here the apostle tells us two basic things. He tells us how we need to receive the truth of God, and he tells us how we need to reproduce the truth of God. Actually, in this verse, Paul was thinking of his spiritual great-grandchildren. You have at least four spiritual generations. You have Paul, Timothy, Timothy's disciples, and Timothy's disciples' disciples. So there is a constant circuit. There is a constant circle. There is a constant reproduction of Christian truth if this verse is followed by the believer. Some people say today, why have a Christian school? Well, if I did not have any other verse in the Bible but 2 Timothy 2:2, I believe I could justify the existence of a Christian school. I think, of course, there are many other places in the Bible where one might find such information, but certainly this is a key one. Now, what does Paul say to us tonight that might be helpful to us in thinking about the nature, the necessity of Christian education? Well, as I've already indicated, he speaks here about the reception of that truth. He says, the things which you have heard me say. To what things does he refer? Well, if you go back into the first chapter of this book in verse 13, I believe that question is answered. 2 Timothy 1:13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. What did Timothy hear from the Apostle Paul? Just notice the little phrase there, the pattern of sound teaching. Well, he heard doctrine, first of all. The word translated teaching here is often translated doctrine in the King James and other versions, and certainly that would be appropriate. Teaching was the aggregate truth of God which was passed on to others. It is what we would call today Bible doctrine. It's what we would call today theology. The doctrine of God and His works. The first thing that Paul emphasizes with regard to young Timothy is that he was taught Bible doctrine. And then he says, now these things that you've heard me say, I want you to pass on to others. All Christian education, all proper Christian education, is rooted in sound Bible doctrine. That is very essential, according to the Apostle Paul. Now, we do have, these days, some people who organize Christian schools on a very broad basis. That is, a very broad doctrinal basis. They maybe just have a few simple doctrines in their statement, and they say, we won't argue about these other doctrines, and we won't become involved in these. We'll just have this very basic statement. Personally, I think that is a mistake. I believe that if the Bible teaches something, we need to ground Christian education upon whatever it teaches. We need to take all that the Bible says, not just some of it or part of it. But we need to take all of it. That's what Paul said here. He said, I want you to hold on to that pattern of sound doctrine, that sound teaching. Our Christian school here at Emmanuel is grounded upon Bible doctrine. Our doctrinal statement is the church doctrinal statement. We do not cut corners. We do not try to lop off a doctrine here and there so as to please a certain constituency and we might get a few more students. We believe that we have to teach and preach the whole counsel of God. Our Bible teachers and all of our teachers in our school are unfettered with regard to doctrine, except, of course, within the boundaries of our doctrinal confession as a church. Somebody says, well, I don't think it's very important. After all, they're just little children, or maybe they're just teenagers. It doesn't make too much difference what they believe. Oh, it makes all the difference in the world. Between a solid, sound, fruitful Christian life and a carnal, shaky, worldly Christian life. So, Timothy received doctrine. Now, you notice the phrase there, he received sound doctrine, sound teaching. The Greek word means something which is healthy. If you are sound in mind and body, a phrase we sometimes use, that means you are healthy. So this is healthy teaching. Why did Paul use that term? Well, because there's some teaching that's not healthy. There's some teaching that makes you ill. There is some teaching that makes you spiritually sick. There is some teaching even that destroys you. So the apostle says, not just good to have some kind of doctrine, but it has to be sound doctrine. That is apostolic in character, coming directly from the Word of God, a kind of doctrine that will put some spiritual muscle, some spiritual vitality, some spiritual health in you. That's the kind of doctrine upon which to build any Christian school. Sound doctrine. And then, of course, it's exemplary in character because he uses the term pattern here. I want you to keep that, he says, as the pattern of sound teaching. It is very important in skilled work to follow a pattern. Some of you men are machinists. And when you are engaged in your trade, it is extremely essential that you follow a pattern. And it has to be a very, very strict pattern. And all of us here, from time to time, have followed patterns, you ladies. So a dress, so you go by a pattern. You have to follow the pattern. Now, maybe you depart therefrom, but goodness knows what kind of monstrosity you'll come out with that you'll have to wear. You're supposed to follow the pattern. God tells us in His Word that we're to follow the pattern of sound teaching. And when we have a Christian school, we are to adhere very carefully to the pattern of sound teaching. Where do we find that? In this book. So that all Christian education, properly so called, is founded upon the Bible. Because it is in this book that we have the pattern that we follow of sound teaching, the theological outline, the doctrinal position that we must occupy and that we must defend. He uses two strong words here. He says, I want you to keep it, verse 13. Verse 14, I want you to guard it. In other words, I don't want you, Paul says, to just be careless about this matter. And, you know, come see, come saw. Well, if you believe this, all right. You believe that's all right. Believe something else, it's all right. I received a note from somebody here year or so ago, I don't know if it was a listener on the radio or who, I can't remember, and said, over there at Emmanuel, you're too fussy about doctrine. And the person who wrote said, you know, there's some good people that are amillennialists and there's some good people that are premillennialists. And, you know, why do we have to make a fuss over doctrine? Well, my question is this. What is the pattern of sound teaching in the Bible? If the pattern of sound teaching in the Bible is amillennialism, then we need to get with it. We need to follow that pattern. We need to teach that system. I do not believe that's the system that's taught in the Bible, but if it is, we need to be following it. God does not give us the privilege to just kind of wander about amongst all the doctrinal maze that lies before us. He says, you take this pattern and you follow this pattern. And so do we try to do that in our Christian school here, and I would trust that every Christian school worthy of the name would do the same. Now, in our little text here, he speaks about Timothy hearing the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. The word heard here implies more than just physical hearing. It means that Timothy received Paul's teaching into his heart. He received it. He heard it in the sense that he received it. He accepted it. He accepted it as a Christian. You say, how did Timothy become a Christian? Well, evidently, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he became a Christian. But certainly through the influence of his home. Because back in chapter 1 of this epistle, verse 5, he writes, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Evidently, through the godly example and perhaps the personal witness and Bible study of his grandmother and his mother, and through the ministry of Paul, Timothy became a believer in Jesus Christ. It's interesting in this epistle, you have three things united, really. You have the home mentioned there in the verse we just read. You have the church, because these are pastoral epistles written to young Timothy, who was a pastor. And you have the school, at least in principle, in 2 Timothy 2:2, the verse that we're considering tonight. I often say to our staff here that the Christian life rests, in a sense, on a three-legged stool. Home, church, school. Timothy received Bible doctrine, sound doctrine, in his home. Timothy received Bible doctrine, sound doctrine, in his church. Timothy received Bible doctrine, sound doctrine, in the school that he held, the schools, the classes that he conducted for his disciples. It is very important that a student be exposed to the same pattern of teaching in their home, in their school, in their church. And here is the principle, right here in the Word of God. It can be very confusing if in the home one system of doctrine is taught, in the church a different system of doctrine is taught, and in the school another system of doctrine is taught, and young students and young children growing up will naturally be very confused by that. The Apostle Paul lays out the outline so nicely for us here, doesn't he? He says, the things that you have heard me say, young Timothy had been born again. He had heard in the sense that he had believed on Jesus Christ. It is my firm conviction that you cannot offer Christian education to non-Christians. Now, I do not want to be misunderstood there. Somebody says, do you mean that we ought not to have classes, or that we ought to keep unsaved people out of all of our Sunday school classes and so on? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, in the strictest sense of the term, a person cannot receive Christian education who's not a Christian. The Bible says that the things of God are foolishness to them. They cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, hopefully, if in our Sunday school classes and other classes there are unsaved people, through the presentation of the gospel, they will come to know Jesus as their Savior. In our school, in particular, we are concerned that the young people who come into our school are either Christians or will become Christians after being enrolled in our school, and we try very hard and pray toward that end. Well, somebody says, you don't proselyte children, do you? Well, that depends on what you mean by that. We're not here just to get them into Emmanuel Baptist Church, no. But we are here to get them saved, that's for sure. And if youngsters come into our elementary or high school and they are not Christians, we want them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And thank God, every year, numerous decisions are made for Christ, largely through the witness and the testimony and the effort of our faculty members at both the elementary and high school level. God has given us these young people, and it's our responsibility to try to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ while they're students in our school. Timothy became a believer. He heard the gospel message that the Apostle Paul preached to him. Notice the little pronoun right in the middle of that. The things that you have heard me say. Well, so what, Paul? You said them, so what? You're just a little spindle-legged, hook-nosed Jew. Why should we listen to you any more than anybody else? So you did say those things. So what? Oh, that little pronoun is very important because the Apostle Paul was a delegated messenger of divine truth. He was an apostle. And apostles spoke for God. He's very strong in Galatians chapter 1 in defending his apostleship and the authority of it. You've read it many times, but let's look at it again. Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." Let him be anathema. Now, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Seems very strong. Look down at verse 11. "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but rather I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Some secular educators are offended at what they call the dogmatism of Christian education. The secular educator would never write something like this, obviously, and could not write words like this honestly. "The gospel I preached is not something man made up." That's what Paul said. But to be very honest with you, many secular educators would have to say the philosophy or the approach or the system I teach is something man made up. Now, it may be good or bad, depending upon what it is and what subject and what field, but they're teaching man-made opinions. And we in Christian education are teaching from a base of authority, the Word of God. I found when I was in college work for many years that unsaved educators could never understand this. You could try to explain it to them, but it was completely foreign to them. Their concept of education is that you gather up a faculty of diverse personalities holding varying and often conflicting beliefs, and you expose the students to all of these different personalities with their conflicting beliefs. And this, in their judgment, is a good education because their definition of education is different than ours. Their concept of education is that we expose the growing mind, the developing mentality, to all kinds of various views. And then, as the student matures and progresses in life, he or she must choose which view is best and which they like. And they must adopt these things as their own lifestyle. They must pick and choose among these various views. Well, you see, that's not where we're coming from in Christian education. Our approach to education is totally different. For instance, even when we approach mathematics, such a science as mathematics, we approach it differently. In this sense, we believe that God is the author of all mathematical principles and formulas. God is. It didn't just happen that way. God is the author of all those principles. And the same would be true in every other field of learning. The Christian approaches it from the standpoint that God is the author of and the sovereign over every field of human endeavor and learning. Now, the secular educator doesn't approach it that way. He just approaches it from a humanistic standpoint. But the apostle says, these things that I preach to you, the gospel, is not something man made up. And you see, our Christian education stems out of and is built upon that principle that we have an authoritative revelation from the Lord. And when our science teacher goes into the science classroom down at the high school and dabbles around with the test tubes or whatever they do down there, he is doing so from the standpoint that God is the author of this universe, and that all these experiments that we're going to perform simply demonstrate the fact that God made the universe and put in it, built into it, certain principles. Well, you know, and I know, many of you know who've taken science and secular universities and colleges, that certainly is not the approach. And even in high schools, for that matter, that is not the approach of the secular educator. We come from a position of authority. The apostle says, "These things you've heard of me as an authorized representative of Almighty God." He says, "These things you've heard of me in the presence of many witnesses." I want you to pass on to others. That's an interesting phrase, in the presence of many witnesses. The publication of God's truth is referred to here. Now, Paul, no doubt, was saying to young Timothy, now maybe when you start teaching and preaching these things, some people may contradict you. And they may say, after I'm dead and gone, why, Paul never said that, and Paul never said that. Well, he said, you will be able to corroborate from the mouths and minds of many witnesses the fact that I did say that, because what I have preached and taught is not in a corner. I didn't do it privately like the Gnostics did. The Gnostics claimed that if you were going to really rise to great spiritual and mental heights, you had to receive secret information. It's like the Rosicrucians and people like that today that are going to give you lots of secret information, some of these lodges and so on. Well, Christianity is not the promulgation of secret information. What we preach publicly. We teach publicly. We preach and teach like Paul did, before many witnesses. So, Christian education is rooted in the heart of truth, Bible doctrine, received by Christian people and promulgated, as the apostle tells us here. Because the last part of the verse turns the thing around. The first part of the verse talks about how you receive something from God. And the last part of the verse tells how you pass that on, the PIO league, the pass it on league. It says, now all these things that you've heard, I want you to entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Here you have a Christian teaching Christians. Naturally, in a Christian school, every faculty member must be a Christian. From time to time, since I've been pastor here, we have had a call, a letter, or I've had a contact of some kind from some individual that wants to investigate teaching in our school. I suppose there would be a good many folks that would like to teach in a nice school like we have, not have all the problems that they have teaching in some other schools. But one of the first questions we ask is, are you a Christian? Well, in some cases, some of the folks that I've talked to, at least, they were ruled out. We have to be careful how we deal with that, but we deal with that. Because you never know when you get somebody suing you for discrimination these days. But we do discriminate in that area, not in some other areas, but certainly in that area. We discriminate. We say, if you're not a Christian, you can't teach in this school. That's discrimination. But that is Bible discrimination. By the way, not all discrimination is bad. Some of it is. But this kind is not. We say, you are not a Christian. You cannot teach in the Emmanuel Baptist Christian School. Because how can you teach in a Christian school if you're not a Christian? Well, the apostle emphasizes that here, and he says, now you're going to teach others. I want you to reproduce what you have received in your heart and life. Students, entrust to reliable men. The word, however, does not refer simply to people of the male sex, but to any student. Students. You know, you can't have a school without students. Sometimes when we get to the end of the college year, when I was with the college, we were pretty well, we'd run out of steam after 9 months, and we'd say, boy, I'd be glad to see these students get away from this campus a while. Give us a little breathing space, you know. Time to get the place tidied up and so on. But then pretty soon you begin to wish they'd come back again, because what's a school without students? You know? You don't have any school if you don't have students. So God says here, I want you to take people, men and women, boys and girls, and I want you to impart to them the truths you have heard. You know, friends, this church can have the finest doctrinal statement in the world, and we do have an excellent doctrinal statement, but that will not perpetuate the testimony of this church. Our mission boards and our colleges, our institutions can have the finest doctrinal statements in the world, constitutions, legal documents, but it will not perpetuate the position. How do you perpetuate the position? You perpetuate a position by adequately trained personnel. You perpetuate a position through people. Princeton Seminary at one time had a very fine doctrinal statement, the Westminster Confession. No finer doctrinal statement has ever been penned. But Princeton Seminary lost the faith years ago. They lost the faith. And nobody today who believes the Bible would recommend that a young man go to Princeton Seminary to study for the ministry, because they don't believe the Word of God. But there was a time when they did. And there was a time when their doctrinal statement was very good. But while they had a good doctrinal statement, they drifted and drifted and drifted into liberalism. How did they do that? Through the people who taught on their faculty. You can have a good doctrinal statement in an institution or church, but that institution or church can gradually drift and drift and drift and drift. A written document does not guarantee the perpetuation of a position. It has to be done through people. And a church or a school or a movement is no stronger than the people who lead it. That is true of our GRBC. We have a fine doctrinal statement and our association of churches. But what will keep us from going the way of the old Northern Baptist Convention, against which we protested vigorously so many years ago? Well, the only thing that will keep us from going that way is the people who lead the GRBC. I don't think that protection, final and absolute protection, is in a doctrinal state. Oh, no, the old Northern Baptist Convention, back in 1922 and 3, on the floor of the convention, said, we believe that the Bible is the adequate statement for Christian faith and practice. It sounded good. But the liberals who were already infiltrating that old convention, they signed that. They said, yeah, we believe that. It just depends on how you interpret the Bible, that's all. Oh, it sounds good and pious. But it's men. I want you to entrust to men. What kind of men? Reliable men. Faithful, it's translated in some renderings. Faithful men, reliable men. Now, in Christian education, there is a sad fact to be faced. Not every student is reliable. Not every student is a good student. Not every student is going to receive everything that is given them. When I was in college, I had a very dear friend with whom I went out to hold street meetings, gospel meetings. He was a wonderful preacher, just a young man. And we were in school together. We both were attending a Christian school, strong Christian school, fundamental school. But after he graduated from that school, he began to drift and drift and drift. First thing you know, I picked up a newspaper, or I believe it was a Time magazine years ago, and on the religion page it said, Dr. So-and-so has been called as the pastor of the Riverside Church in New York City. It was my old friend with whom I'd held street meetings, and I'd gone into rescue missions. We'd passed out gospel tracts together and tried to win people to Christ. This friend of mine had been called as the pastor of one of the most liberal churches in the world, the Riverside Church in New York City. He went through the same school I did. He sat in the same Bible class as I did. He held, at that time at least, the same theological position that I did. What happened to him? He drifted. He lost his faith. He went away from God and from the truth of God. He was not reliable. Now, I think we need to be careful in judging Christian schools by some graduates thereof who are not reliable, who are not good, who do not turn out well. I find some people who want to find fault with Christian education will seize upon that. And they'll say, yeah, look at there, Emmanuel Baptist High School. Yeah, look at that guy over there. He graduated from your school, didn't he? Yeah, look at him now. He doesn't even go to church, not even living for the Lord. Yes, that's true of some, unfortunately and regrettably. But that ought not to be used as a club against Christian education and Christian educators. I was president of a Bible college for 10 years. We graduated hundreds and hundreds of students, a few of whom did not turn out well. A few of whom did not turn out well. Are we going to close up the Christian college on that account? No. Are we going to quit all of our efforts in Christian education on that account? I certainly hope not. You always have a few bad apples. You have a few that don't turn out right. You have a few who are not reliable, but thank God for the ones who are reliable. And think of all the scores of young people that have graduated from Emmanuel Baptist School since it began. The scores of young people who are in Christian colleges or who have been, some of whom are in the Lord's work or will be, some of whom are active in this church or some other church, serving God, all the good ones. The reliable ones, the faithful ones. And we'll see more and more of them, of course, as our school gets older and graduates more people. Let's not concentrate on the few bad ones and the troublemakers and the few that drift away, but let's concentrate on the good ones, the reliable ones, the faithful ones. Now, notice what he says here. He says you ought to entrust these truths to reliable men who will also be qualified. That's an interesting word because it is a word of quality. He says, I want you as Christian educators to teach your young people so when they come out from under your tutelage, they are qualified. They are competent. Now, I know some people's idea of Christian education is rather poor. They've seen some little dinky Christian school somewhere that had 15 or 20 students and a part-time teacher or two, and they've gotten a bad impression from such a school that they may have known about. That's to them, that's quote-unquote Christian education. Christian education of the proper kind is quality education. It delivers people from its halls and classrooms who are qualified. That's the word Paul uses here. They're capable. They're competent. They're well-educated. They're well-rounded. They're able to meet life. And that is our goal in our school. I do not say we accomplish it perfectly with every student, but I believe we do a reasonably good job as an institution. And we turn out people who are qualified. We give them a good education. Now, in a Christian school, we cannot offer them everything that they would get in a large public school. We don't try to do that. Somebody says, why don't you give them a course in Oriental basket weaving? Well, frankly, we don't think that's too important. Maybe you do. Who cares how they weave baskets in the Orient? I don't care. You want to take that, go over to university and get it at night school. There's a lot of things that don't concern us. We're not going to try to proliferate our offerings just because somebody's interested. We're going to give a good, solid, Christian education. And we're going to attempt to turn out people who are qualified. And believe me, I believe ours are. Did you know that the standards of the Christian schools in general across America, the standards are much higher. And the level of achievement is much higher for the average student in Christian school than it is for students in other schools. Why? Well, there are many reasons. We don't have time to discuss that here tonight. But we are aiming for quality in many schools. I do not say this is true of all schools, but in many schools, they just want to get them graduated one way or the other. They want to get rid of them, get them out of the seat, move them on. So they graduate them from one grade to the other. They can be a dunce and a nitwit, not be able to add 2 and 2 or multiply 4 times 4, but they're going to graduate them, get rid of them. And hopefully it'll be sooner than, it'll be very soon. In a Christian school, we're not just interested in graduating bodies. We're interested in producing qualified people who know English and who know something about history and who know some psychology and science and the Word of God and who combine all that in a well-rounded Christian character. Quality graduates. I believe we have many of them that have come forth out of the halls of this great institution, Emmanuel Baptist Christian School. And he mentions here that these reliable men should be qualified to teach others. In other words, they ought to be able to propagate their faith. Now, I think that phrase indicates something about the graduate of a Christian school that I find interesting, and I would hope that every graduate that comes out of our school would be such a person. They're excited about the Lord. They're excited about the Christian faith, and they want to share it with others. Now, I'd be the first one to confess that not every graduate of our school is going to fall into that category, but that is our aim. That is our aim. We want kids to come out of our school excited about Jesus Christ, excited about the Bible, excited about the opportunities of sharing Jesus Christ with other people, whether it be in full-time Christian service or just in the secular business world or wherever. They're able to teach others, and one of the ways you teach others is by your own life, isn't it? In fact, that's probably the most important way. And if we graduate young people out of our school who are kind of have the spiritual blah of, well, I'm a Christian. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. So what? I would be very disappointed if most of them were that way. But if we graduate kids that say, boy, I'm fired up for the Lord. Man, I'm excited. Man, when's a visitation night? I can go out in visitation. And, man, I'm going to be in Sunday school. I'm going to be in church, and I'm going to read my Bible. That's the kind of person we want to graduate, who's able to teach others, have a good effect on other people. The apostle in this passage gives us just a wee little concise description of what a Christian school is all about. Over here is that teacher who has received the grace of God in his or her heart. Over here's that pupil who's receiving these good things from the teacher. And that pupil hopefully will graduate and become the kind of a stable, solid Christian, well-rounded Christian that the Apostle Paul envisions here. Friends, some of you in this church don't realize what you have in the Christian school that we operate here. Did you know that there are people from various parts of the country who come specifically to Toledo to look at our school, investigate it, talk to its teachers and administrators, be in its classrooms, examine its method of operation? Many of you are not aware of that. Familiarity breeds contempt, the old saying goes. We're around here day after day and week after week. We don't realize the quality school we have, some of us. the quality faculty that we have and the level of administrative ability that is found in our school. Well, I'm here to promote it a little tonight and to remind you of it and to tell you about it, because this is a wonderful school that God has given us. We need to support it with our prayers and with our money and with the presence of our young people in the classrooms and with kindly and encouraging words to faculty and administrative members. And we need above all to lift this school daily to the Lord in prayer that God will honor it, sustain it, keep it free from error, keep it evangelistic in fervor, and keep it high in academic standards. Will you join me in that kind of a prayer and in that kind of support for our school here at Emmanuel? Shall we bow together as we pray?